Was a columnist in the Times for 25 years and widely regarded as one of the most influential journalists of the latter part of the 20th century. In his later years, he honestly said this. He said, "To put it bluntly, have I got enough time to discover why I was born before I die? I haven't been able to answer that question yet. And however many years there are before me, there are certainly not as many as there are behind. There is an obvious danger in leaving it too late. Why do I have to know why I was born? Because I'm unable to believe it was an accident. And if it wasn't an accident, it must have meaning." Bernd Levin died on the 7th of August 2004. I wonder if he found an answer to his question. It's essentially the question of the teacher, the preacher, remember he's been on this search for meaning in life under the sun, life in just the here and now. And strikingly, the first words of the teacher in chapter 1, verse 2, and his last words in chapter 12, verse 8, are the same in the NIV. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "everything is meaningless. Vanity of vanities, it's all emptiness, it's all mist." And that is a major part of his findings. If we look to anything or anyone other than the God of the Bible for true satisfaction, it won't deliver. However, the teacher does have more to say. So this morning we're going to see how he teaches us to enjoy life, remember our Creator, and fear our Judge. Here's where I'm heading. So first then, enjoy life. Chapter 11, verses 7 to 10. Fair to say, isn't it, the overall feel as the passages have been read to us the last couple of days, the overall feel of Ecclesiastes is it's a bit gloomy, isn't it? That comes across. The teacher he's more of an Eeyore than a Tigger. Or in Dad's army terms, he's more of a Private Fraser than a Corporal James. He's more of an Opera Doomed. But gloomy as the overall feel may be, there are these occasional shafts of light. Some verses with a far more positive feel to them. So verse 7, "Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun." I wonder if the teacher wrote those words in the springtime, in the early summer. Something particularly delightful, isn't it? I'm looking forward to it happening in Britain, those sort of first really quite warm days in our spring, where it's just a joy to be outside and feel a bit of warmth from the sun again, and then in those early days of summer, just the joy of going for a picnic, having a barbecue, being outside, going for a bike ride, a walk by the river, enjoying the blossom or the fresh green leaves on the trees, the longer evenings. There's something wonderful and joyful, isn't there, about that. "Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun." Verse 8a, "However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all." It's an encouragement for us to embrace and enjoy life. Life in all its richness, life in all its colour and beauty and variety. God gives us wonderful gifts, and he wants us to enjoy them. In nature, in the arts, wonderful to meet so many students in doing arty subjects. Enjoy that, enjoy the arts, enjoy relationships, enjoy food. We've had wonderful, rich and delicious fare this weekend. And praise God that he's given us taste buds so that eating isn't just a mechanical process like it could be, but he's given us taste buds and noses and eyes that mealtimes are such a joy. We can really enjoy good food, and we can enjoy sport, or if that's your thing. The key there is to give thanks to God for them, to our generous God. So you go to some concert, a big one, take that to Carrow Road, or Ed Sheeran playing at one of his bigger gigs like Thetford Forest, or an evening of opera at Glyndebourne, whatever floats your boat, go to that, enjoy it. But give thanks to God for the gift of music that you've been able to enjoy. you go for a walk in the countryside, praise God for the beauty of the fields, the song of the birds, the refreshing breeze. Enjoy it and thank God for it. If you're watching the Six Nations rugby, as some of us were yesterday, even if the result doesn't go your way, enjoy being with friends, enjoy seeing the skill, the strength, the athleticism on display. Give thanks to God for that. The teacher also urges us to keep our eyes open, verse 8b, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. This is a bit more like chapter 3 again, isn't it? We're to enjoy life, but always remember that we live in a fallen world, a world in which days of darkness can so often very suddenly come upon us. In the meantime, verse 9, be happy, young man, while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart. If you're into sport, go for it. Enjoy it. You like drama? Fantastic. Go to plays. Take part in plays. Enjoy it. These are good things to embrace. Follow the ways of your heart. Carpe diem. Of course, what follows in verse 9, we need to make sure that our hearts, our consciences, are informed, are sort of moulded by Scripture. Otherwise, this would be quite a dangerous thing to say, I think, particularly to a young man, follow the ways of your heart. But in so much as our hearts are informed and moulded by Scripture, the general principle stands. Follow your heart. God is not a killjoy. He's not a spoilsport. He's given us good things to enjoy. Embrace them and thank God for them. So enjoy life. That's our first heading. Second, remember your Creator. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And then what follows in verses 2 to 7 is a really beautiful poem about the onset of old age and finally death. So we read verse 3. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, that is when our legs are a bit more wobbly and maybe the back is bent and moving is more difficult. I struck at the 70th anniversary of the D-Day landings, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and you saw the footage of the D-Day veterans marching at various parades. 70 years before that, these men had been in their prime, sort of late in their late teens, early 20s, vigorous, athletic young man, jumping down from those landing grafts, storming up the Normandy beaches, fighting so bravely and fiercely for our freedom. Distinguished as they very much still were in, I guess, their late 80s, early 90s, mid-90s, they're frail. Walking for them, you could see, was hard. Many of them would have had a walking stick. The keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop. Next bit of verse 3, when the grinders cease, because they are few, the teeth wear out. In old age, you might sink your teeth into a nice juicy steak or a Granny Smith apple, only to find that they stay there. Dentures become a reality for many, particularly it seems in Thetford. Not so many people have sort of knocked on their door unannounced and haven't had their teeth in. It's quite embarrassing for them. A little awkward for me as well. Last bit of verse 3, and those looking through the windows grow dim. That is, one's eyes, our vision, deteriorates. Verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed, the elderly are often housebound, not able to get out so much. Or it could be a reference to deafness, when the doors to the street are closed. And that would fit with what follows. When men rise up at the sound of birds, most elderly folk wake up early with the dawn chorus, but end of verse 4, all their songs grow faint. So they're up early with the dawn chorus, but because they're deaf, they can't really enjoy the dawn chorus. Deafness prevents that. Verse 5 mentions phobias that come with old age, when men are afraid of heights and dangers in the street. When the almond tree blossoms, that is, our hair goes white or grey, grey distinguished are these two. your crown of righteousness, if that's you, the colour of almond blossom. I'm not going to look anyone in the eye at this point. And the grasshopper drags himself along. That is, the joints may stiffen up, arthritis might dig in. Perhaps no need a stick is in a frame or a wheelchair to get by. And desire is no longer stirred. Imagine that. So one's libido declines. And where's all this heading? Where's all this leading? Well, verse 6 is pretty clear. And these are all poetical pictures of death. Remember him, that is God, before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. One day our lives will be over. We're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Our lives are as fragile as a silver cord, which is easily severed. And the primary application of all this is to people in their youth. Verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That is, to folk in their 20s, 30s, being generous, 40s. Remember God. Don't leave it till you're older to believe in God. Or don't leave it till you're older to take God seriously, to take your faith seriously, to take prayer and Bible reading and serving at church seriously. Do it now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Malcolm Muggeridge was another well-known journalist last century, and he came to faith later in life. And in an interview shortly before he died, he said these words: "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue. That's success. Furnished with fame and a little money, even the elderly, if they care to partake of trendy diversions, if they can partake of trendy diversions, that's pleasure. It may happen once in a while that something I wrote or said was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it made a serious impact on our times. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, I beg you to believe me. Multiply those tiny triumphs by a million and add them all together, and they are nothing compared to one draught of that living water that Jesus Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty." Those are wonderful words, aren't they? And the teacher is saying to us, don't waste your best years, your years of energy and vigour. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. Don't leave it till you're older. Take Christ seriously. Live wholeheartedly for him now. Don't delay. Don't say to yourself, oh, that's something I'll do, when the kids leave home or you're retired. Live for him today. Put him first today. Go for it today. Give him all you've got today. Obviously, some of us here today are older. Maybe you're the other side of 50. Don't need a show of hands. Your youth, for some, will seem a long time ago. Maybe some of those ailments in verses 2 to 7 ring very true to your experience. Maybe you've had a nudge from someone sitting next to you at some point. What does this passage have to say to you? Well, again, I guess the key thing might be verse 6. Remember him, that is God, before the silver cord is severed. Turn to Christ now. Make sure we're right with him. But for others, of course, you love Jesus. And you did remember God in the days, in the decades of your youth. You were flat out for him through your 20s and 30s and 40s. I just want to encourage you in your faith to make the most of your remaining years, your remaining decades that the Lord gives you. Our society is increasingly ageist, isn't it? So you're often sort of deemed too old for those sort of higher political posts once you're over 65. There have been lots of cases of women TV presenters losing their jobs because they're considered too old, having turned 50. Don't let the ageism of our society get you down, because actually the final chapters of our life can be some of the grandest chapters, some of our most spiritually productive and significant. God's oldest have been amongst his choicest, since their characters have been finely honed by time and experience. So the Moses who at over 80 led the people out of Egypt was much more effective than the young prince of Egypt in his 20s. Anna was an 85-year-old widow who, though having failing eyesight, had enough vision to recognise the infant Messiah when he came. Think of the Apostle John. Might have thought, having written and penned his fantastic gospel, John's gospel, that his sort of life work was done, that he could put his feet up, play some golf. But God had other ideas for his old age. There was still the book of Revelation to come, three epistles, probably written in his early 90s. We may retire as a postman, a businessman, a cleaner, a vicar, a teacher, whatever, but you never retire as a Christian. You belong to God. And you're as much his now at 80 as you were at 18. So don't underestimate the impact that you can have on your church family, on your wisdom and love, your encouragement, your prayers, on your own biological families. I know the blessing that you can be to your children and your grandchildren. Don't underestimate the spiritual impact you can have on your grandchildren. So you pray with them, share your life, your faith with them, live it out before them. So our final years, despite, of course, trials and hardships of our failing bodies, can be much, much used in the service of our Master. So enjoy life, remember your Creator, and finally fear your Judge, chapter 12, verses 9 to 12. Now you might have noticed that verses 9 to 14 are not written by the teacher, but by an editor. It's a bit like a sort of blurb on the back of a book. He's basically saying, Ecclesiastes is a great book. Verse 10, the teacher searched for just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. This is a great book, read it. He says how the teacher has had some quite uncomfortable and challenging, provocative things to tell us. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings are like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. A goad was a stick with a sharp point on it to get animals to go where you wanted them to go. And that possibly that might have been the experience of one or two hearers of these talks this weekend. God's word, as it often does, has sort of made you stop in your tracks at some point or in some direction. And that's often, as I say, our experience, isn't it, with Scripture, as we read it day by day, as we hear it preached regularly. It often challenges us and prods us and rebukes us. It can be deeply uncomfortable, can't it, hearing from the true and living God in his word, as he guides us and directs us and keeps us on track with him. The book ends with verses 13 to 14, and they're a good summary of the solid ground where the teacher settles. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So here's the key. Life is not a question of how much money we earn, or how much pleasure we enjoy, or how successful we are in our careers, or family life. What really matters is our relationship with God. Fear God, keep his commandments. And this is just a bit of speculation from me, but I wonder if the reason that the teacher is so gloomy as he is throughout the book is because King Solomon knew that he hadn't obeyed God in some massive areas, you know, 1 Kings 11 is one of the saddest chapters in Scripture, isn't it? You get that telling of how he had all these foreign wives, and how his heart had been led astray to to bow down to foreign gods. Yes, he kept worshipping, you know, God in the temple, but he was also bowing down to false gods. And I wonder if that's why he is gloomy, because he knows that he hasn't obeyed God. And like the backslidden Christian indulging in some sin, you know, we know it's wrong. Maybe we should stop, but we keep doing it. And the backslidden Christian is the most miserable person, aren't they? So verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And as said in an earlier talk, this is good news. We shouldn't be ashamed of this, that this great day of judgment is coming. We shouldn't apologise for this, because the fact of judgment to come shows that everything matters. Life has meaning. Everything we do and say and think, it has meaning, it has purpose. And if there was no judgment, if there was no evaluation, then you could just treat everything that happens, the injustices in life, in the world, just with a shrug. But God's not going to do that. He's going to evaluate, he's going to judge, he's going to assess everything. Everything matters to God, and this is good news. And praise God that for us as believers, we need not fear that great day of judgment, because as we'll be remembering that shortly as we share bread and wine, our judge has been judged for us. Our judge, who will face on that day, laid down his life for us at his first coming. The judgment that should have been ours, that should be ours on that day of the Lord, that fell on him when Jesus first came. So the great day of judgment is coming. This shows us that our lives matter to God. So fear God. Love him. Fear him. Have a right awe of him. Honour him. Respect him. Let Jesus be your saviour, but let him be your Lord as well. Be led by Christ. Submit to him. Live a life that pleases him. And if we do that, we'll find that, yes, alongside continuing frustrations and confusions and perplexities in this life, in this earthly life, as we continue in this fallen world, life does begin to make sense in the midst of questions that are answers. In the sadness, there is deep down joy. In times of darkness, there is light. We can fear our judge and remember, though, that he has been judged for us. Well, let me lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Father, we thank you again for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for all that you've been showing us and teaching us. Thank you perhaps for ways in which you've given us a prod and challenged our thinking, our attitudes, and made us face up to reality. Loving Father, please help us all, no matter what age and stage we're at, to enjoy the good gifts that you give us. But above all, Father, help us to remember and enjoy you, our good and generous Creator, our loving Father, and to trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that in him there are answers to our big questions, and there is true rest and meaning and satisfaction. Thank you for the light that is ours in him. And we just praise you and thank you in his name. Amen. Mm-hmm.